preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Shine bright. Jesus, you are truly God with us. Lord, the New Testament and the Old Testament both reveal that you are God manifested in the flesh, the Son given, the government upon your shoulders. You are called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Lord, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians that you are the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Lord, we thank you. You are the living Word. Jesus, you are God manifested in the flesh. You are fully the Creator. All things were made by you, and without you, nothing was made. We worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you are willing to take on a human body, die on the cross for our sins, and that while we were yet sinners, Lord, you showed your love to us, taking our sins in your body, suffering on the cross, dying for us. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God, God in the flesh. You rose from the dead the third day, and you say, believe me. Just believe in me. Come to me. Walk with me. Obey me. And I'll give you heaven and earth and all eternity. Lord, you just want us to walk away from loving the evil, the lust, the perversion, the greed, the things that are in this world. You don't want us to love the things that are in this world. You just want us to turn loose and to love you and obey you. I pray that people watching and listening, that we'll all do that. Lord, we'll turn loose of sin, idols, distractions, the love of money, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, sexual immorality, drugs, alcohol. Nothing is worth missing out on first a relationship with you and your presence and missing out on eternity with you. Lord, I pray you help us make that real today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You got something to share there? Okay.
Just a quick little word this morning. This is Psalm 103, and this is for... I know I've been dealing with this, and I know there's got to be people out there that are dealing with not feeling like you're living up to the expectations that God has for you. And this Psalm 103, 1 through 6, really spoke to me this morning just to reaffirm that God loves us and that He is not forsaking us and He's not leaving us and He's not pushing us to the side. It's, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. So all of His benefits, don't forget it. Then goes on to say, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thine infirmities or diseases. Says, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And that spoke to me this morning, and I know somebody else out there needed to hear it this morning too, because the Lord really put it on my heart to share that. So just remember, all the benefits of God are ours.
Amen.
And not forget them.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, it is a wonderful thing to know that your sins are forgiven. I'm telling you, people out there that's never been born again, they've never truly known Jesus as their Lord and Savior and felt that burden of all that sin and evil and wickedness and lift off of you, you're missing out. You're just missing out. It's true peace. It's true joy. It's true freedom. Marijuana won't give it to you. Alcohol won't give it to you. All that stuff wears off, and then you feel worse. Jesus is real. The presence of God is real, and He manifests it. Yes, sir. Read it loud.
All right.
I'll come up here. Come up here and read.
Confirmation of what Kevin just shared with us. This morning, I was in Psalm 68, and the one verse that I chose to write down out of all of the chapter right there was verse 19. Like Kevin was saying, God loads us up with benefits, and that's what this verse says. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation." Exclamation point on the end of that. I mean, I just had to come up here and share that. It's directly in line with what Kevin just shared, and that's what God gave me this morning.
Being thankful. Praise God. I like that. I like to hear when the Lord is sharing things with each of you. I want you this morning, everybody, to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. The Lord has laid a word on my heart this morning, and hopefully this is not something that I read last night or studied out or prayed about. I was studying something else and preparing something else, but this morning the Lord just kind of laid this on me about the pea patch and the word AWOL. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But this is David's last words. You know, David, King David was known as the man after God's own heart. Wasn't a perfect man by any means. We know his falls. We know his stumbles. We know the times when he was obeying God and the times that he was not. He had his ups and downs as a man of God. He had his struggles. But for the most part, and the majority of his life, he lived fully in love with God. I mean fully. There was no holding back. He worshiped God. He was a musician. He worshiped God with his stringed instrument. He was faithful as a young man with the sheep, tending the sheep. He was faithful in little things. And we know what happens when a man loves God and worships God and is a man of prayer and he's faithful in little things. What happens? God makes him ruler over much. And David, little David, the youngest of eight brothers, God picks him out to be king of Israel. And not only to be king of Israel, not only to anoint him, but also to make him king and a prophet and a priest. David was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And David fulfilled those three offices. And then God spoke of David. And even though he wasn't a perfect man, even though he committed adultery, he didn't discipline his children correctly at times, he fell into an adulterous affair, had a child that died, ended up killing a man to try to cover up his sin. I mean, he did some bad things, but who hasn't? There's not one of us alive that can say that we haven't sinned and broken God's law. And we can't say that we haven't, you say, well, I never committed adultery or I never murdered anyone. But the Bible says if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. And eternal life is not in you. 1 John 3:15. Very clear. Right? So we've all done things that really we deserve punishment. We deserve judgment. We deserve wrath. We deserve ultimately to go to hell because we have broken God's law. And I'm going to say to you also, one of the greatest things that we're warned about is not to be an offense or a stumbling block, especially to younger ones, young people or young people who are young Christians or new Christians. We're not to do things and live a bad example as a Christian to cause people to stumble. Jesus said it'd be better for you if a millstone were hung about your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea than for you to offend or cause to stumble into sin one of these little ones. So I look at that sometimes and I go, you know, when we as Christians do stumble and fall, when we are a bad example to whether it be our children, little ones, or new believers, or even the unsaved world out there, when I look at that, you know, it ought to humble us to go, oh God, you know, if my life or my actions or my mistakes or my sin, my fall, my stumble has caused someone else to stumble and fall, boy, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. You know, that's why, really, I'm going to tell you the truth. One of the reasons that we should endeavor to obey God as best as we can, to live the Christian life according to the Scriptures, to live holy and righteous and obedient, more than anything, more than just for us, people are watching. People are watching what we do. Actions speak louder than words, I'm telling you, all the time. You know, my dad told a story the other day, and I'd forgotten this. He told me before. But, you know, he was unsaved back in the 70s, you know, drinking and just living his life. And, you know, had us little kids and me and my brother, my sister and my mom and at the time and just not going to church. Nobody saved, you know. And my brother, you know, we played football and baseball mainly were the sports we played. And my brother's baseball team coach, my dad would go and watch their practice, you know, and they'd pick us up. And so he saw these guys, coaches of this, my brother's little league baseball team. And he said, he told us this the other day, he said, he saw them. He said, there was just something different about them. He said, there was something different about the way they interacted with each other, the way they interacted with the kids, the little league baseball team. And he said, after watching these guys for a while, he went up to him and he said, I don't know what's going on or I don't know what the deal is, but something's different about you guys and I want to know what it is. And they all looked at each other and smiled and said, we go to the same church. And they were all saved. And Dad said, well, I want to go to that church. And Dad went to that church and he took us to that church. And that's where Dad first was born again and he met Jesus in that church, that little Baptist church on the north side of town. That's where I had my first encounter with Jesus, and my brother did. That wasn't just the beginning, I mean, but it was a good beginning. But I think about it, it was the influence, the example of three other Christian men living what they said they believed. Sadly today, we got way too many people that say one thing and do another. Right? And this is something that as Christians, if we have fallen short, and I'm not trying to put any guilt or condemnation on anybody. This is something, if you've done it, you've been a bad example, you've caused others to stumble, you haven't done what you should have done. You just need to say, God, forgive me. I really was a bad example there. God, please, if I caused this person to stumble or that person or I hurt that person, please forgive me and please have mercy on them and touch them in a special way that they, my actions don't make them run away from Jesus. Right? This is so vitally important. David did that. David, after his fall with Bathsheba, the adultery and having her husband a plot and having her husband left alone in a battle and killed in battle, it was all exposed by the prophet Nathan. David, though, fell on his face. He wept. He repented. He spent much time humbling himself, admitting his sin, and making things right between him and the Lord and getting forgiveness. That's what Psalm 51 is all about. Psalm 51 is, Lord, purge me with hyssop. That means wash me in the blood. That means forgive me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And we know that God forgave him. So the Psalms, like what you read this morning, Kevin, Psalm 103, what you read, this is David rejoicing in the forgiveness of God that he received. But it wasn't automatic. It wasn't just because God said, okay, I'm just going to give it to you. It's because David understood that he had to humble himself and he had to seek that forgiveness until he knew in his heart that he received it and his relationship with the Lord was restored. Again, it's not always instant grits, right? Not always instant stuff. Forgiveness, though, is something that God's provided. It is a benefit. But we have to seek it, and we can't take it lightly. There's a lot of Christians out there that think that God is obligated to forgive them because he says he will forgive. And, oh, God's so loving, and he's so forgiving, I don't really have to make sure I confess and repent. I don't really have to be diligent to make sure that my life is right with the Lord. But see, David is an example to us, really shows us how a man or woman, God who loved God, can fall into terrible sin, but through humility and diligence, get back right with the Lord and know that they've turned from that sin. And you know, people make it out too. A lot of people make it out like David, that he was just an adulterer. He never did it again. See, that's repentance too. Yes, he committed adultery, but he didn't keep practicing adultery. Repentance means you don't keep doing it, right? A lot of people think, well, God forgive me for my adultery, but they don't get out of the adultery. That's not the way it works. That's not the way forgiveness works. We must confess our sins and forsake them. That's what Proverbs says, right? Proverbs 16:6, I believe it is. So David had an interesting life. Fighting giants, the Nephilim, being king, being chased around by the former king, you know, being chased out of his kingdom by his own son. He had an interesting life. Killing off the four brothers of Goliath the giant, constant battles with the Philistines. And there was always in this stuff, even though they were physical battles and they were physical, war battles, there was a spiritual element to them. Because, for instance, Goliath wasn't just a, 9 to 11 foot giant Nephilim, half human and half fallen angel, but there was a supernatural element to Goliath. And that's why I believe David understood it's not a full, the battle I have with Goliath is not fully just man on man. There's a spiritual side to this, and the Lord is with me, and he's in trouble. I don't care how big he is, right? So David understood there was a physical battle going on, a physical war, and a spiritual war. And I want to show you that David's last words, whenever a man of God speaks his last words, the things we hear men of God say on their deathbed or they want on their tombstones, whenever they speak their last words, you didn't pay attention. And these were the last words of David. I'm going to read them. We're going to look at David and his mighty men as well, because he speaks about them here. So this is 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even as the morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. He says, although my house be not so with God, he says, I didn't do it all right. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial, meaning the evil ones, the traitors, the people who turned on David, he said, but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. He's talking about the men of wickedness. The men of wickedness going to the fire. So David talks about salvation, right? Talks about hell. Talks about God speaking to him. All these things are vitally important. Foundations of our faith, right? Let's keep going. And then it goes into this in verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. I believe that these are mentioned right here in the midst of David's last words, because let me just say that for any leader, for any man of God, one of the most important things is to have other mighty men and women around you, warriors, soldiers, loyalty, commitment, the willingness to fight, even if it seems over something that's insignificant. I'm going to show you that in just a second. But let's read about these mighty men real quick, because this is contained in David's last words. And I think he was reminiscing, because to a man of God, to a woman of God who's been in the battle, I mean, you think about it. Any soldier out there that's gone to war, you know, maybe, maybe not. Sometimes the war was just. There was a just cause, a real cause to go to war. Sometimes there's not. You know, our government's gone to war many times over the wrong reasons, over lies and deception. But the soldiers, they're the ones. They're the ones that they're there to fight and risk their lives. And really, when it boils down to, you talk to any soldier that's been to war. I've never been to war, but I've talked to a few of them. I was friends with a man who fought in World War II, Korea, Vietnam. A man served in the 101st, the 82nd Airborne, and the Marines. And he was an interesting Mr. Hugh, never forget him. In his 80s, he still had muscles. I mean, he still had arms. He was something else. Talked about meeting General Patton. But I remember what he spoke of. I sat with him one day. He's in his 80s, still in good shape. He may still be alive now. I don't know. But I spoke to him one day, and you know the story he told me. He was at the Battle of the Bulge with Patton. And he said, my best friend, we were friends through the whole thing. We pushed through Europe. He said, my best friend, on this particular day, he said, we were moving through kind of a sparse forest, and a German was hiding, a German Nazi soldier was hiding behind this tree and had his rifle aimed at him, and he said, I didn't see him. He was about to shoot me. My friend turned and killed him before he could kill me. He said, the very next day, my friend was killed right in front of me, who saved my life. This 80-something-year-old man, tough as nails, tears running down his face. Why? Was his tears over the war, that we won the war, or we lost the war? No, his tears were over the fact that he watched his friend die. That loyalty, that friendship, that in the battle together we are, you know, we're in it for each other. In the church world, I see far, far too little loyalty to one another. Loyalty to so many other things that are messed up. Loyalty to people who don't care about you. You're just a number to them. There are people loyal to churches, loyal to pastors, loyal to leaders that they don't care about them at all. If they cared about them, they would teach them the whole truth of God's word. But no, to them, they're only loyal to a point, because they want their attendance and they want their tithe. And to keep everybody happy and at peace, they don't tell them the truth. You know, I told somebody the other day, true leadership, true leaders must be fearless and, yes, at times feared. If a leader's not fearless and sometimes feared by the people he's leading, he's not a leader. If everybody loves him and never, no one ever gets their feelings hurt, then he's a butt kisser. Right? It's the way it is. I assure you, I am not a butt kisser, but I think everybody knows that by now. Right? But David was a true leader. And David valued, and the reason I believe he spoke about these men, and these men are recorded here in his last words right before his death as an old man, is because they were, that was one of the things, besides his relationship with God, that was one of the things that was the most special to him, were the mighty men, the warriors, the soldiers, the men with heart and loyalty in the face of everything, the men who fought with him against these supernatural forces, not just physical forces. And I'm going to show you that it was both, because one of these men fought 800 men by himself and won the battle. That tells me that David had some men that didn't just have physical strength and skills with weapons, that they had the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon them. The Spirit of God was upon them. They were supernatural warriors. But they were very committed to David. They were committed to God. They were committed to each other, and there was loyalty there. These men were never AWOL. Let's look at it. Verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David the Tachmonite, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800 men, whom he slew at one time. Now, that's a man right there. You know, I know I got an Army Ranger that listens to us regular. I know they're warriors. We got a Marine in here. They're warriors. We got Navy SEALs, Special Forces, right? Delta Force. They got nothing on this guy, right? Adino the Esnite was a warrior. 800 men he slew with a spear at one time. I would like to have seen that battle. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite. Say that three times fast. Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand cleaved unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Let me say this about Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite. Notice it says that he stood with David when the men of Israel, the rest of the soldiers, ran away. Let me tell you something. In the church world, and being a man of God or being a woman of God, the true mighty men and women, the true loyalty is always revealed when a battle starts. The ones that are not loyal, the ones who are fickle, the ones who are weak, the ones who love other things, they run away. But the ones who are loyal to you, the ones who are soldiers with you, the ones who have said, I'm going to live and fight and die with this brother, they don't run. They stand. And they fight a battle against all odds and numbers and win. I'm just going to tell you, I need mighty men and women. Amen? I'm asking for that. I want to show you, though, there was one more. There was three of them. There was Shammah. Let's read it. Verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. And there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And all of this happened, he was talking about in the valley of Rephaim, the valley of the giants. Now let me say this about Shammah, and this is what I want to talk about, the pea patch a little bit today. Lentils or peas, we'll just call them peas. And this is a trait. You know, I see three things in these men. I see in the first one, he had the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost upon him to fight 800 men by himself. So that means he was a man of prayer. He was a man of morality. He was a man of true submission to authority. He was a man who understood his calling and his place. He was under his man that stood loyalty in battle. He was a man who understood fasting and prayer. What I'm saying is this man was, Adino was not AWOL from anything he needed to do. He was not undisciplined. He was not weak. He was not a runner, run away when things got tough. So we see he had supernatural power to fight 800 men by himself. I don't care how strong he was or how skilled he was, that's Holy Ghost power upon him to fight 800 men. It reminds me of Samson. When the Holy Spirit would come upon Samson and he picked up a jawbone and said he killed 1,000 men. That's not just a man doing that. That's the supernatural power of God Almighty upon a man to make him supernaturally strong. I believe in the days ahead we may even have to be some of that. I'm 48. I'm not as strong, fast, or tough as I used to be. But I believe if I got to fight a platoon of soldiers physically, God will give me what I need. Amen? Just like I believe if we need food and the bag of rice is running empty, I believe we can pray and God will multiply that bag of rice just like he did. I believe everything in the Bible that God did supernaturally is possible again for us if we believe it and we need it at a moment in time. It's better to have, you can have all the strength and weapons and skill in the world, but you still need God. Amen? Because one sniper could take you out. You could be the strongest man, the best warrior, but if you don't have the favor of God, the protection of God, one sniper would take you out like that. Right? And then we see the next thing, a man stands when everyone else leaves. But Shammah was interesting here. You know why? It wasn't 800 men. We don't know how many men of the Philistines. It wasn't 800 men. It wasn't in the midst of a battle that was like, you know, something that would be historic. No, Shammah saw that the Philistines were going to take a little pea patch, a little garden of lentils that belonged to the people of God. I don't know how big this little pea patch was, and I don't know how many people it would have fed, but you know what Shammah said? I don't care how small, insignificant, or unimportant it may seem, this garden, this pea patch, belongs to God, God's people, and the enemy is not going to have it. And everybody else runs away, and Shammah stays by himself and fights against, clearly outnumbered, over a pea patch. He risked his life over a pea patch. And this is what I believe so many Christians, especially in America, cannot grasp. They cannot grasp. That sometimes God wants you to stand and fight and be loyal over something that seems small and insignificant and unimportant simply out of principle that it belongs to God, that it is of God, and that it will feed God's people. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Too many times, and I've seen this in Christianity, they're looking for what I call the Christian celebrity church realm. They're looking for the next big thing, the next new fad, the next new mech church, the next new fad in the church world. bunch of pastors out there in their 50s and 60s wearing skinny jeans. That should not be happening. You understand what I'm saying? There is a ridiculous level in this world where in the church and among Christians. Let me remind you of something. Timothy said gain is not godliness. Don't assume gain is godliness. There are people that assume if a church is big, it must be doing something right. Let me tell you, sometimes if a church is big, it's because they're doing everything wrong. And they're giving people what they want, and they're tickling their little ears. I mean, Joel Osteen's church is a perfect example of that. What's sad is that this church growth cult that's out there, and that's what David Wilkerson called it in his book, Set Thy Trumpet to Thy Mouth, in the 80s, in 1985, when he wrote the book, he already said there's a church growth cult growing in America, that there's the obsession is growth at all costs. And whatever we have to do, however we have to tailor things, however we have to manipulate people, however we have to lure them in, I find it absolutely ridiculous. Beyond words do I find it ridiculous. But let me say this, you can always find a pastor, a church, a Sunday school class, a youth group. You can always find some church or some group that calls itself a church to tell you what you want to hear. You can always find that. But I'm going to tell you what. I know this to be true, and I'm not speaking this out of pride or out of arrogance or anything else. I know I've been in this church world in America for 30 years, really longer if we go back to when we started. It's been longer than 30 years, closer to 40, right? I can tell you that there appears to be these beautiful buildings and churches everywhere, but there's so little actual peas in the patch to feed anybody. You know, I look at Shammah. Why did he risk his life, fight who knows how many Philistines over a pea patch? Why would he fight over something so small and insignificant? Was it just out of principle? Maybe. Maybe he realized that pea patch was some family or two or three families that had little children and they weren't going to eat. You understand? Maybe decided this is food. Somebody will be fed by this, so it's worth fighting for. Right? You get what I'm saying? This is why, look, I'm going to tell you something right now. There are days that I get so discouraged as a pastor over the fact that I see so many people AWOL, not just from church, but from doing what I know they should be doing in prayer, in fasting, in the word, in witnessing, in praying for their pastor. I know there's a bunch of areas in our lives where we're AWOL. And God wants us to switch a little bit more from being AWOL in some areas to being disciplined, to being soldiers, to deciding, are we going to be mighty men and women of God? Are we going to be loyal to first to God and to where God has put us? Are we going to be loyal and diligent and fight with all our might, even if it's over a little pea patch? Or are we going to run when it gets tough? I've watched most people run. Most Christians run from the truth that they cannot handle. You know, Colonel Jessup had it right. So people going, who's Colonel Jessup? Colonel Nathan R. Jessup. Few good men. Tom Cruise screams, "I want the truth." And he says, "You can't handle the truth." And that's the most part, most Christians that I know. Oh, no, they'll say I can handle the truth. Oh, really? No, what you're saying to me is you can handle part of it, the parts you like in the Bible, the parts you want to hear, the parts you've deemed important, right? Let me talk about some of those other parts, and we'll see how loyal you are. We'll see how fast you run. Let's talk about Christians having demons. Let's talk about once saved, always saved, being alive the devil. Let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. Let's talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of prophecy. Let's talk about Bible prophecy, martyrdom, persecution. Boy, they run. Run, run, run. Run in fear. Oh, Chicken Little running. I can't take that sky falling business. Run, run, run. Far too much running. I have to say, granted, I get some encouragement from you guys. Last week was awesome, the testimonies. I know there's more testimonies to come, and I'm looking forward to that. That's encouraging. I get encouraging emails sometimes, encouraging phone calls, encouraging Facebook messages every now and then. But for the most part, I look over the church world, and frankly, even within my own family, and I'm disappointed. I'm so disappointed and discouraged by what I see. I just see such emptiness, such futility, so much money and time and energy wasted on churches and ministries and things that it's just a business. It's a business. We got to have a certain number of people through the door, a certain number of percentage of that tithing, and a certain, it's just, that's what it is. And sadly, for the most part, Maybe I'm just getting some things off my chest this morning. Venting a little bit. I'm just disappointed. I look at where churches that used to be good churches, pastors that used to be good pastors. My dad just told us about a church up in Spring Hill, up in Tennessee, an Assembly of God church. I won't name the name just yet, but I'm sure there are some that will figure it out if they live up there. But Assembly of God church, I visited with them years ago when I was there, I guess around 2007 when I came through. But an Assembly of God church, most of you know the 16 foundational doctrines, right? Supposed to be a sound denomination, Pentecostal denomination, doctrinally sound anyway, supposed to be, right? Well, here's a pastor of an Assembly of God church up there near Nashville, Tennessee, that now is fine with homosexuality and transgender, thinks that's okay because his son turns out to be gay. Where it is. I watched two churches in a town near here, both at one time, 1,500 members, give or take. They were in that range. 1,500 member churches that had the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that were teaching the truth, the Holy Spirit moving. You know what I'm talking about. And a pastor takes over that decides we've got to build bigger buildings. We've got to tone down the worship. You had a pastor over in Georgia, same thing. We got to tone down the worship. We got to make sure the gifts of the Holy Spirit, no tongues in the service, no tongues in interpretation in the service. We got to tone it down. Put on our skinny jeans at 55 or whatever. We got to tone it down, shorten worship, change worship, and start preaching sermons that we're getting from these other mega churches because they're going, so we're going to do what they do. I've watched this so much, it just wants to make me vomit. Well, let's follow their model. And these once churches that I'm talking about, we would walk in to this particular one, and you would feel the presence of God on Sunday morning from the moment you walked in. And most of the time there would be the gifts of the Holy Spirit would work. Sometimes worship would be 20 minutes, and sometimes it would be an hour and a half. So, you couldn't wait to go to church. And now that same church got a pastor that said, told me to my face. He said, we're going to be the mega church in town. I said, that's of the devil. You will kill this place. I told him to his face. And he killed it. All the spiritual people, the godly people, the anointed people, after a second, they just left the place. But he filled it back up. I mean, about half of what it was. But he filled it back up with people who just had itching ears and wanted Christian light. The greatest enemy right now of the church is not the Illuminati, not the Satanist, not the globalist, not the Antichrist, not the UN. The greatest enemy of the church is the lukewarm church. What is a lukewarm church? We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And they don't know. Jesus said, you don't even know. He told those churches, he said, the sad thing about the lukewarm churches is they think they're okay. They think, and these are lukewarm Christians. Remember, lukewarm churches are full of lukewarm Christians. And lukewarm means you're not hot or cold. You're in the middle somewhere. You're not these radical, loyal soldiers, warriors like Shammah and Adino and Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite. These guys were intense. They were intense about God. They were intense about being loyal to David. They were intense about winning the battles against these Nephilim demon people, the Philistines. They were intense about not even letting the devil steal a little pea patch. But we got lukewarm churches that say, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you read that in Revelation 3 and you see that Jesus is standing outside that door of that church knocking to get in. Jesus is not in these churches. But they think he is. And it is disturbing to see so many lulled to sleep in these lukewarm mega Mac church. What's the word? What are those 3D printed churches? We take a model. Here's what we're going to do. Print them out. And some of them, the pastor is not even in the local church. He's videoed in. That's the new hot thing going on. What happened to the local church? Local. It's ridiculous. American Christianity is more dead, lukewarm, number crazy, money hungry, weak, shallow, ignorant, rebellious, resistant to the scriptures than any time I've watched it in all of these 30 plus years. And yet these Christians walk around like peacocks thinking they're deep and their home is riddled with accursed objects and demons and sickness, and constant issues. But they walk around with the peacock. She showed me, Faith and Nancy showed me the picture of this white peacock though, this video. He was impressive. He just walked along, strutting his stuff, and then all of a sudden he stops. That big old tail. I mean, he was proud of that thing. That's American Christians right there. They're peacocks. Deep as a little puddle out there on the asphalt after it rains here. And I'm just blown away. I'm blown away at the arrogance, the attitudes. I'm telling you, sometimes it just makes me want to say, Lord, I don't want to fight over the pea patch anymore. They don't want the pea patch. They want the carnival. They don't want the food of Scripture. No, they want the cotton candy. I mean, this is a battle I have with a six-year-old that always wants to eat Twix instead of her food. But what does that tell you? When a Christian says, no, I can't handle that stuff. I got to go over here and get me some Christian light. It's disturbing. And Christians who should know better. That's what's so sad. We're not talking about just babies Christians that were just born again yesterday or a year ago. I'm seeing this from people that's been in the church world for 10, 20, 30 years. They put their fingers in theirs. No, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that. Let me go somewhere where I don't have to hear it. Well, guess what? There's plenty of those places. You'll find them. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a very small remnant. The church, the real church in America, and I'm talking about Bible-based, love God's word, every bit of it, praying, fasting, demon casting out, fighting this fight, that's a very small remnant of people. Very small. I mean, we've found more of them, but they're scattered all over the place. Well, I mean, we've met some, and I wish somehow if we could gather all these people together, we'd have some kind of meeting. I'm gonna tell you, our friends in Halifax, Nova Scotia, our friends in Duncan or whatever, British Columbia, whatever the island that is, I can't remember now. Friends, you know, people in Finland, people throughout the U.S. in little pockets here and there, Philadelphia, Florida, but they're hungry. This is what blows my mind. Our Army Ranger friend up in Pennsylvania. I mean, he says, I wish my son and I could come. I wish we lived closer. We come to your church. You know how many times I hear that? But I hear that it's a small remnant of people that really say, I want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of the Word of God. I don't want any of the lies of the world. I don't want any of the compromise of the world. I don't want any of the manipulation in the church world or the church growth manipulation. I don't want to just give me the Word of truth. Just tell me the way it is. Tell me the truth of what God's Word says. Tell me what's actually happening in the world. Feed me the truth, even if it's uncomfortable. Feed me the truth. That's why that pea patch was important, because it was going to feed people. It was going to feed some people of God. And Shammah said, I'm not going to let the enemy steal this pea patch because it's feeding people. So I want to say, some of you in here, you Fire and Grace Church people, some of our extended Fire and Grace Church, listen, we're our small little pea patch. But we're feeding people. Amen. And I will promise you, I will do my best to be a shepherd that feeds the sheep. But we need you. I need you to be Shammah, Adinos, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohai. I need you to be mighty men and women of God that are loyal, that are soldiers, that are warriors in the spirit. And that you're not going to run when things get difficult. And I'm not saying necessarily you run from this being your church, but you run from prayer. So many people, when they get going through tough time, they run from the prayer closet and start watching TV. Or they try to find some escape. They quit fasting. They quit praying. They quit doing spiritual warfare. Oh, it's just too hard. So I'm going to just lay here and watch 5 hours of TV. A lot of people, though, listen, we have had more people come to this church and leave than we have in it. Not because there's been any scandal. There's not been any scandal with me. Huh? I'm not out chasing women, cheating on my wife. I'm not trying to build a mega church. I'm certainly not trying to get a big salary. I'd preach differently. You know what I'm saying? Y'all understand what I'm saying? There are a few out there. There's a few men and women of God out there that money and numbers and tickling ears, they don't want any of that. But it's a small remnant anymore. The lukewarm church doesn't even know they're the lukewarm church. They don't know. They don't know Jesus has left and is outside knocking, saying, "Let me in." Jesus says to the lukewarm church in Revelation 3, "You say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." He said, "Yet you don't even realize you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Wretched. He says that to a church. You are wretched. I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. People say, "Well, that's not a born again. That church is not born again." No, no, no. If you're in his mouth, you're in his stomach, you're in his body, and if he vomits you out of it, you're vomited out of it. There's only one way to be in the body of Christ. You must be saved, born again. All right? Lukewarm. Lukewarmness is dangerous because you actually think, because you go to church. You may even pray. You may even read your Bible. You may even have a bit of semblance of Christianity. But it's not the passion of your heart. This is what I know. I drive down the road now. I think about families. I think about people that I used to know. And I think about, and I'm talking about Christians, Christian families, Christian people. And I'll think about them, and the thought will come into my mind. I'll realize, yes, they're Christians. Yes, they go to church occasionally. Yes, they believe in God. They believe in Jesus. But would I say that that's the most important thing in their life? They would say it was. But their actions prove different. Is that the most important thing? Strip it all away. Strip all away everything else. Passion and desire for the things of God more than the things. Maybe they're not even sinful things, just things I'd rather do. I mean, on the way to church this morning, perfect example. On the way to church this morning, we get a phone call. I guess somebody drove by, saw our church sign, got the phone number, called my phone number. My wife answered because I was driving. And what did they want? This lady starts giving this story of how she's got to have surgery. And I mean, you wouldn't believe how many calls I get of this, the stories I get. Of course, my first thought is always, they want money for drugs. That's 9 times out of 10, that's what the issue is. Okay, now I know there's people with legitimate needs, but let me just go here with you for a second. Let me explain this. So this lady starts wanting money for gas so she can run around town to get ready for whatever so she can have her surgery or whatever, right? So she's going to have a surgery next week or whenever. But my first thought is, and my wife handled it great, But my first thought is, number one, who's your pastor? Where do you go to church? If you do, why aren't they helping you? Why haven't you talked to them? And at minimum, let me talk to your pastor of your church to make sure you're not a nutcase or a drug addict or a liar or a maniac, right? But then the second thing is, if you're okay enough to run all over town before you have a surgery, why aren't you in church somewhere? You want our church to give you money, but you won't even walk in the door? What kind of psychotic thinking do people have? Go to church somewhere. Give your life to Jesus. And, oh, here's another one. Don't call a church that meets in a basement that has around 30 people for money when there's mega churches all over the place that are building million-dollar buildings. Go to them for money. You know what I'm saying? I don't even get this mentality. I'm going to call this little church over here that's obviously not rich and try to get money out of them when there's five or six huge ones all around us that are buying up every bit of land they can in Opelika and Auburn. Crazy. The world is gone crazy. I've helped people. Our church has helped people. We've paid power bills and phone bills and helped people with. I don't mind that. There's time for that. But I'd like to know a little bit more about you. I'm not giving you money so you can go buy meth. And boy, I can tell you, I've dealt with enough drug addicts in my day to know they have a creative, demonic ability to come up with clever story after story after story to get one more $20 bill out of you so they can go get one more crack rock or whatever. All right. It's usually, hey, when you get those increments, it's $20, $40, $60, or, you know, they get smart sometimes and make it 42, 21, I need this for that. No, it's for a crack rock or now a meth rock or whatever it is. So, no, I'm not handing somebody. It calls me on the phone with a sob story, and they need $20. They ain't getting it. Say, Pastor Dean, you're cruel to me. Well, whatever. Go to church somewhere. Find a pastor. Go to counseling. Get to know somebody in the church, and they will help you. If they find out that your need is actually legitimate and not you're addicted to drugs or gambling or alcohol or whatever. I always send them to First Methodist or First Baptist anyway. Hey, one of their church members has probably got more money than all of us in here put together. So let's go find out if Jesus is in the big church. Send the people there that have needs. We'll see. Right? I'm just being straight. I know everybody's looking at me. They start looking at me like, oh, Pastor D, you get in trouble now. I don't care. I don't care. I really don't care. You know, that's the good thing. Again, a leader has to be fearless. I mean, listen, when I was a kid living here, well, I'd say a kid, junior high, high school, I'm just going to be honest. I may offend somebody. I don't care. When I was a kid now, running around, 13, 14 years old, didn't know anything about church world or anything else. You know what our nickname was for First Baptist Church? Let's go to the First Baptist Country Club and use their gym. That's what we said. And we didn't know anything from Adam's House Cat, right, about churchianity or religion. But do you understand that that's what it, that as a child, as a young person, that's the impression we got? Because I remember going there and playing basketball and all this stuff. No one ever told me about Jesus in there. No one ever gave me a gospel track. We went in there drunk, playing basketball. Same thing. First Methodist Church. I'm busting some people. I don't care. First Methodist Church, when I was in high school here, First Methodist Church had a dance in their church every Friday night after football. I'm talking about a heathen music dance. And we went there drunk, high, and rubbing up on every girl we could in the church. That was at First Methodist every Friday night for years in this town. Say, oh, you shouldn't say that, Pastor Dean. That happened regularly. We would sit out on the little swing set where the kids play before we, right outside the door where you walked in to where we had the dances in their youth meeting. Where they had their youth meetings, they had the dances on Friday nights. We would sit there and pop pills and smoke marijuana on the church grounds before we went in there. And I can tell you that people were slipping off in their Sunday school rooms and having sex. And they let that crap go on in the church. And that was in the 80s. I don't know if they're still doing it. They may not. Maybe, praise God, maybe they woke up and got right with God. I don't know. But I'm telling you, that went on when I lived here in this town. Oh, Pastor Dean, you're telling too much now. Well, you don't want it told. Don't let it happen. Right. You know? Do we have a problem over here? Okay. All right. We need to finish. Let me just say this. Go back and read this story. And let it sink down in you what that all of it means. God put it in the Bible for a reason. He put it in the Bible about these mighty men. He put it in the chapter of David's last words for a reason. If you read on, you see even a greater story of their loyalty to one another. This is what I hope. See, too many people, too many Christians don't understand that every decision they make, everything they do, has an effect on people around them. That's why it's very important that we make sure we're praying and doing what God wants us to do in every matter, because it will affect someone else. If Shammah would have run, yeah, maybe he would, you know, he'd still be alive. Nothing. It wouldn't have affected him that much if he'd have run away from the pea patch. But what would have happened to the pea patch? What would have happened to the people that the pea patch was feeding? Right? What I'm saying is, a lot of things that we think we can be AWOL, and it doesn't affect us that much. But what we don't realize is how much it affects other people around us. I know when people are not praying in this. I can feel it. I can feel it when we're getting distracted. I can feel it when the things are pulling us away from the spiritual battle. You got to fight for people. I'm going to tell you, I'm in a fight. I'm in a fight for some people right now that I know are in trouble. It's a fight in prayer. It's like a tug of war going on. And I know I could let go. I could let go of the rope. I'm trying to tug somebody out of hell. I'm trying to pull them out of darkness through prayer and spiritual warfare. I'm trying to pull them back to the Lord and out of sin. And I'm pulling, and they're pulling. And I could let go of the rope, and I would be fine, because I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to walk off with Jesus. I'm going to keep trying to do what God wants me to do. But they won't be fine if I let go of that rope and that spiritual warfare. Realize that you cannot be AWOL. You can't be AWOL from church. You can't be AWOL from prayer. You can't be AWOL from fasting. You can't be AWOL from spiritual warfare. You can't be AWOL even if it's a pea patch. You can't. It might not affect you that much, but it's affecting other people more than you realize. People need warriors. to fight for them. Israel was strong in the days of David, not just because of David, but because he had faithful, loyal men that would fight even for a pea patch. They would fight 800 men by themselves. They would do whatever was necessary to make sure the kingdom stood strong. They were selfless warriors. And maybe some of the people that they were fighting for didn't even realize. Maybe some of the children or some of the families didn't even realize that a man stood in the pea patch and risked his life and battled an entire army of Philistines to save their garden, and they didn't even know it. And a few days later, they're just walking through picking the peas and eating the peas in the pea patch and thinking, thank God for a pea patch. And they have no idea that you stood in the pea patch or you stood in the pea patch and fought that battle so they could have it. So they could get some food, some spiritual food. Everything you do is important in the kingdom of God. Everything you do has effect. Charles Finney, the great revivalist of the 1800s, used to say, everything we do, we step on cords that vibrate throughout eternity. Everything we do. And our actions, Jesus spoke very clearly, our actions are either gathering people to him or scattering them abroad. Yes, we've had all weekend. We better quit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give us a warrior spirit, that you would give us the spirit of David's mighty men, Lord, that they had. God, to be warriors, faithful soldiers, fighters, even over something small and insignificant as a pea patch. Sometimes the battle we win will just be for our kids, for our family. But that's worth it. Sometimes the battles we fight will be for more people around us. But they're battles we have to win. We cannot be AWOL from them. We can't run away when it gets tough. Father, I ask you to put this spirit of a warrior from the Holy Ghost in my brothers and sisters here today, in those listening, and those watching, and those who will listen, we pray that they will become defenders, fighters. They'll stand and fight even for a peat patch. Let our church, Fire Grace members, fight for this church, even though it's a small peat patch. Those out there, I pray, will fight for us as well in prayer, that we may do and fulfill our purpose to feed the sheep, wherever they may be. Wherever this remnant is scattered, Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hallelujah. I hope you learned something from that today. Let's stand this morning. You know what I want to do before we go? I want to do that song. What was it? The third one again. The third one out of the four that she gave you. I know we only did three. I can't remember the name of it. What is it? Let's do that, and then we'll, Paul, if you would, when that song finishes, you can dismiss us.